Well, a lot of you will relate to this story. When our children were young, we set rules for them. You know, like looking both ways before you cross the street, brushing your teeth after you eat so that your teeth don't fall out, or at least don't fall out before they're supposed to, or don't fall out after they're supposed to. Don't play with fire, eat your vegetables. You know how it is. The rules weren't meant, despite what they thought, to take all the fun and excitement out of their life. They were meant to keep them safe. The rules were sort of like guard rails to keep them safe so that they would always be protected and I could always be with them and love or have at least the illusion of protecting them. I didn't realize how quickly the rules I set for the children would become rules I set for my mother. Don't climb up on the edge of the bathtub to change the shower head, Mom. She, too, believed that I was trying to take all the fun and excitement out of her life. But I was just trying to keep her safe so that she would always be with me. The tables completely turned on me yesterday when I was having breakfast with my daughter and son-in-law and the grandkids. After breakfast, my daughter told me very clearly, though she was doing that thing where she spoke through Miles, the one-year-old, you know, she spoke through Miles, "Miles, tell Grandma that when we go to Colorado this winter, you are going to sit on the front of Mommy's sled and ride down the hill with her, and Grandma cannot freak out." How dare she make rules contrary to the ones that I believe will keep them all safe and protected and with me forever. We begin this morning a series, Laying Down the Law in Texas, a study of the Ten Commandments. I thought I'd start with some rules, right? Here's where we started, in case you haven't been keeping up. Here's a statement from Attorney General Ken Paxton. It was issued... Y'all have jumped the gun. All right. Ken Paxton issued the following statement prior to Senate Bill 10 taking effect on September 1st of last year. "From the beginning," he said, "the Ten Commandments have been irrevocably intertwined with America's legal, moral, and historical heritage." Further, Attorney General Paxton said, "Schools not enjoined by ongoing litigation must abide by Senate Bill 10 and display the Ten Commandments. The woke radicals seeking to erase our nation's history will be defeated. I will not back down from defending the virtues and values that built this country." This is where you were supposed to laugh. Okay. SB 10 requires any public or secondary school to display the Ten Commandments in each classroom, while no school is compelled to purchase Ten Commandment displays, schools may choose to purchase them. However, schools must accept and display any privately donated posters or copies that meet the requirements of SB 10. So now, to make sure that we are discussing exactly what the law is without my editorializing, here you see the script. Is that the first one? Yes, okay. A bill to be entitled an act relating to the display of the Ten Commandments in public schools, be it enacted, and then look at the part there in blue. "A public elementary or secondary school shall display in a conspicuous place in each classroom of the school a durable poster or framed copy of the Ten Commandments that meets the requirements of subsection B. And now I'm going to show you what the requirements are. A poster or framed copy of the Ten Commandments described by subsection A must include the text of the Ten Commandments as provided by subsection C in a size and typeface that is legible to a person with average vision from anywhere in the classroom in which the poster or framed copy is displayed, and be at least 16 inches wide and 20 inches tall. The text of the poster or framed copy of the Ten Commandments described by subsection A must read as follows, and then they lay out the Ten Commandments as they want them posted, and I have just highlighted the first because that's what we're talking about today. It's sort of a preamble and number one. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, this morning as we begin this series, we're going back all the way back 1,400 years before the Common Era, 1,400 years before Jesus, 4,000 years before today, to the story of the Ten Commandments. We're going to begin in Exodus 19, and this is going to be a lot of scripture, because this is what the whole story, this is what the law, this is what the conversation is based on. Beginning in Exodus 19. Then Moses, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. And Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountains. So they have left Egypt up there on the left side, and they have crossed and come through the desert and the Red Sea, and now they are standing in front of Mount Sinai, which is roughly about 280, 290 miles. So it was the end of the third month. They'd been traveling about 3 miles a day, all these people. Then Moses went up to God on the mountain, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession." Here's where I want you to pay attention. God did not say the rest of them will go to hell. God just said, "You will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words I want you to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Of course they will. I mean, this is the God, the force that has brought them out of slavery. "We'll do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." And then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. This is going to be really important next week. "I'm going to speak through this fiery mountain to you so that the people will always put their trust in you, Moses," Please remember that next week. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Set them apart, make them holy. Have them wash their clothes and be ready, listen, by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch it with your foot. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. No hand should touch them, that they should be stoned or shot. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain, may they be called to worship. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended from heaven to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, because many will perish. Even the priest who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. You said, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. And the Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron, your brother, up with you. But the priest and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter or male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This morning, as we begin, I want to offer three thoughts about this first of the commandments and about the posting of the Ten Commandments in our public classroom. Number one, and this might be the best thing about requiring the Ten Commandments to be posted in the classroom. In placing a Jewish text, an Old Testament text, at the center of our Christian faith, as even the Attorney General says it belongs, by placing a Jewish text at the center of our Christian faith, we make it nearly impossible to denigrate the Jewish faith. We make it nearly impossible for people to hold to supersessionism. Sounds like a harmless word, but in case you don't know what it is, supersessionism, also called replacement theology or fulfillment theology, teaches that the Christian church has superseded the Jewish people as God's covenant community. It's a theory that God has given up on the Jews, and that makes no good sense. First of all, if that's how God works, why even bother with a word like grace? And think about it. It's complete nonsense. Does it ever work that way? I mean, let's make it simple. If you somehow bring yourself to bring home a new kitten or a foster dog after you lose a beloved pet, do they replace the beloved ones that you've lost? Even if the ones you've lost scratched the furniture or soiled the carpet? No. So do we really believe that God, the creator, the source and force of love, gives up on God's beloved people? No. That makes no sense. Second, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That first part of the first commandment, and I say first commandment loosely because we don't all, Jews, Catholics, Protestants, Lutherans, we don't even number the commandments exactly the same, much less understand them exactly the same. So that first commandment, said loosely, gives some people pause when it seems to acknowledge that there are other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. But that's exactly the case. That is the correct reading in Genesis, the first chapter. God says, let us make humans in our image. Now, people have different explanations for what that means, but it certainly means that God is not singular by God's self, nothing else. Let us make humans in our image. And then in Genesis 3, God says, the human has now become like one of us, plural. And some of you may have heard this this information about the word El Shaddai, which is one we use for God. Traditionally, the dominant translation is God Almighty. El Shaddai, God Almighty. But if you work through it, El is the generic Semitic word for God, and it emphasizes strength and sovereignty. Shaddai, the meaning of Shaddai is debated. Some of the scholarly proposals are that Shaddai is from Shaddad, to overpower and destroy, which would make sense with God Almighty, or from Shad, which means breast, suggesting nourishment and provision. God, the breasted one. The emphasis, I think, here should not be on whether there are other gods, but rather no other gods before me. No other gods before me. I met a woman this week who somehow ended up telling me her faith story. I worshiped two gods, she said, the Lord and Tito, as in Tito's vodka. I don't find that unusual that this woman worshiped more than one god. Our life question should not be, will I set something on the throne of my life? But rather our question shall be, whom or what will I set upon the throne of my life? Because there are so many alternatives to God. Will I place God on the throne or the almighty dollar? Will I let my life be ruled by my understanding of whether I have enough money to keep me fed, happy, and respected? Will I hold on to every dollar because I must have unlimited minutes, premium TV channels, matching shoes for all my outfits? Could someone take out my bank records and find, oh my goodness, that something other than God occupies the throne in my life? Sometimes it's the lawmakers themselves who sit upon the throne of our life. Sometimes it's to them that we pledge our allegiance because we trust them for freedom, for civil rights. It's sometimes harder to trust God to hold sway in your work, your relationships. It's hard sometimes to take your value from God, to understand your freedom under God. Do you place God upon the throne of your life? Or someone or something else? Because someone or something will sit upon the throne of your life. It's that simple. Next, third. When I was a candidate to be your pastor a long time ago, we had these question and answer sessions. And one of the gentlemen asked me this, why don't you preach more about other religions? Why don't you talk more about the world's great religions? Why don't we hear from you about Buddhism or, you know, any of the other religions? And I thought it was a fair question, and I told him this. It's because, for me, the revelation of God comes through Jesus Christ. And so that's all that I can say with certainty and authenticity. That is not the way that God is revealed to everyone, but it is the way that God reveals God's self to me. So while I honor the others and value the others and believe in the validity of others, that's the one for me. Why? Let me take you back to the beginning. Those rules that we set for our children, our grandchildren, the covenants that we honor in our relationships and our marriages, the groups that we join, that we belong to, that we engage with, they have those guardrails around them. You can think of them as rules. You can think of them as covenants. You can think of them as agreements. But our relationships reside in there. And this is what we were seeing with the people of Israel today. The people were coming out of slavery. They didn't have the right to make up their own minds. They did not have the right over their own bodies. They belonged to others. And all of a sudden, can you imagine? They come out and they are free. What will keep them safe? What will bind them together? How will they understand who they are and what's important? How will they know to whom they belong? These commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. They are there so that I can help to protect you and keep you close and hold you with me forever. I am in covenant with this God, this fire on the mountain, who I believe sent Jesus. And I believe that all of Jesus' teachings and the ones before that are the guardrail of God's love that helps to protect me and keep me close. You know, I used to always think of that, you're all going to go, oh, because you've heard this. As long as you live under my roof, you will follow my rules. How often do we hear that as a threat, a way of keeping us in line? But what if it is meant to draw us together, to show us where we belong and where we're loved, some guardrails around us to protect us and protect our place in the family? Amen.